2 Peter chapter 3. And looking to 2 Peter chapter 3, this morning our attention will be given to the words of Peter, divinely inspired and preserved for us in verses 14 through 16. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. The title of my message this morning is The Need to Practice What We Preach. The Need to Practice What We Preach. And the focus of our attention will be centered around what the Apostle Peter says about the Apostle Paul in the second half of verse 15. Notice it again with me. Having just reminded Christians of the details concerning the approaching day of the Lord, there in the second half of verse 15, Peter says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Now, in a quick, unreflective reading of these words, what is specifically said of Paul, or Peter, said of Paul by Peter, will not seem to be much interest to you. In other words, if you do not take the time to carefully think about what Peter says about Paul in context of past interactions with Paul, you will only look at this as an insignificant technical detail that was meant something by Peter, but does not mean anything to us. If you're not familiar with Peter and Paul's relationship, you will read what is said and simply say, Peter is acknowledging that Paul, the apostle, had written letters to some people that Peter is now writing to. For some reason, at the end of the letter, Peter felt it necessary to mention Paul by name to give him kudos on writing about the return of the Lord. And I want to submit to you this morning that there is a greater significant reason why the Apostle Peter mentions the Apostle Paul in the commending way he does. I want to submit to you that Peter's mentioning of Paul in a positive way goes beyond just giving a brotherly dap, as they say on the streets, through the writing of this epistle. In fact, I would submit to you that there are many powerful lessons to be learned from what seems to be an insignificant passing technical detail that Peter inserts into his letter. So by way of establishing my point and by encouraging you to understand and appreciate what Peter says about Paul in 2 Peter 3, I want you to turn over with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And in your turning to Galatians chapter 2, let me briefly mention that the book of Galatians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christian people in Galatia somewhere around the time frame of 15 to 20 years before 2 Peter was written. And Galatians was addressed to many of the same individuals Peter addresses in 1 and 2 Peter. You will remember that in his initial greeting, in his first letter in 1 Peter, Peter specifically mentions that he was writing to believers who had been scattered throughout the ancient world because of persecution throughout the regions of Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, as well as Galatia. Now, don't lose me now. These two details are essential to understand. I'll put it into a simple statement for you. Here it is. Those to whom Peter wrote in 1 Peter and 2 Peter are those to whom Paul wrote to 15 to 20 years prior. In other words, Paul spoke to them, the believers, about various things first, and you will notice in verse 11 of Galatians 2 that the Apostle Paul tells of an instance in which he was led of the Lord to approach Peter and publicly correct him for living contrary to the truths of the gospel. Now notice it with me beginning in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. The Bible says, Paul writes, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him," that is, the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, "insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Verse 14. "But when I, Paul, saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now let me give you the Cliff Notes version of what was just said of Paul. There was a time in Peter's life and ministry in which he stopped fellowshipping with Gentile people out of fear of what other Jewish leaders might think of him for doing so. Whereas before, Peter had no problem eating with those who were Gentiles because God had solidified through a vision that it was God's will to seek and to save not just those who were Jewish, but a people of every nation. But when certain Jews came to Jerusalem, Peter withdrew himself from those he previously fellowshipped with, pretending as if they were not equally accepted in the gospel as brothers in the Lord. That's what is being highlighted in Galatians chapter 2. Now, you will also remember that there was an arrogant attitude among the Jews that they were more holy than non-Jewish people by nature of their nationality. I'm not being political in any way. I'm not trying to be purposely unkind to the Jewish people. I'm simply stating things as they were in the context of the New Testament. When we read our Bibles, one cannot deny that the Jewish people largely regarded non-Jewish people, also known as Gentiles, as a lower class of people. They were viewed and sometimes called as dogs. The Jews considered themselves to be the privileged people of God because they were the descendants of Abraham. They were the people through whom God established his covenantal promises through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews were those who had received the law of Moses by God. They were the nation through which the promised Messiah would come. But the Gentiles, well, they were Gentiles. They were strangers to God's covenantal blessings. Therefore, they were spiritually unclean and unworthy of God's love, so thought the Jews. And this truth is conveniently highlighted in the initial response of Peter when God called him to be a gospel ambassador to the Gentiles, to the house of Cornelius. Remember, Peter's initial reaction to God sending him, a Jewish man, to the Gentile world was, no. You know Peter's personality. He was a man who said what he thought. He was a man who said before he thought. Peter was a fireball. He was a firecracker in many respects. God tells Peter to go to Cornelius' house. Peter knows that Cornelius' house is full of Gentile Peter. And Peter said, not so God. Peter's initial reaction to God sending him to the house of Cornelius was, I'm not going to a bunch of non-Jewish Gentiles. Do you remember that account? Do you remember how God had to humble, stubborn, hard-headed Peter and convince him that the gospel is for all people and all nations? All right, now having brought Peter to that place where he humbly recognized that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world and not just for Israel, having recognized that it was always according to God's perfect plan that the Gentiles be engrafted into the vine, Peter began accepting the Gentiles as brothers and sisters in Christ, which was exactly as God intended. Seeing with his own two eyes that the Spirit fell on the house of Cornelius as it did on the day of Pentecost, Peter rightly understood that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for, as Paul says, they are all one in Christ Jesus. They've been unified in the gospel. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. Yes, Messiah came through the covenantal promises given to Israel, but the Messiah is the Savior of the world, not just for one nation. If others be in Christ, Jew or Gentile, they are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that's the summary of Romans. Those who believe in Christ by faith belong to Abraham. It's not physical in nature, it's spiritual in nature. All right, now zooming into the context of our lesson this morning. When certain Jews came around Peter after that occasion of Peter accepting Gentiles as brothers and sisters in the Lord, after certain Jews came around Peter that had trouble accepting such a truth, they had trouble dying to their old tradition and their strong prejudice, Peter became entangled by the fear of man and started acting as if the Gentiles were inferior to the Jews again. He went back to his old ways. So the occasion at hand in Galatians chapter 2 involved Peter accepting believing Gentiles as brothers and sisters in Christ, joyfully fellowshipping with them, but when other Jews came around who did not have a clear understanding that the power of the gospel is to everyone who believes, Peter separated himself from the believing Gentiles and he acted as if they were a second-class people. So here Peter was eating and fellowshipping with the Gentiles, other Jews came around, but when certain Jews came, he pretended that he did not know the Gentiles. And this, as Paul notes, was hypocrisy. Peter's actions were inconsistent with the truths of God's word and were contrary to the truths of the gospel. Not only that, but Peter's double-mindedness was causing other people like Barnabas to mimic his hypocritical ways. Peter was being a poor example to others. So seeing that such an unbiblical division was not agreeable to the message of the gospel, Paul rebuked Peter openly, saying, "Peter, you are a double-minded man. You are misrepresenting and confusing the message of salvation, not by your lips, but by your life. You say that the Gentiles are one in Christ, but you are showing by your separation of them when certain people come around that they are not. Peter, you know more than anyone that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, not by the law, not by one's nationality. You've preached such a truth over and over and over, but in your withdrawing away from the Gentiles when certain Jews come around, you're acting as if the Jews are better than the Gentiles. And such actions are wrong." Paul is telling Peter, "You're harming the cause of Christ through fearing man. You're causing disunity among the brethren by your wayward ways, and it's time that you repent and start living according to the truth of the gospel." And I think it is also remarkable to remember that Peter was the leading apostle among the original 12 who spent 3 years with Christ, and the apostle Paul was the new kid on the street as far as experience and timelines are concerned. Think about that. We're getting into the context. We're getting into the background. It was Peter who was among the inner three of the 12 who witnessed Christ's transfiguration. It was Peter who was the apostle chosen by God to preach on the day of Pentecost, where over 3,000 souls were saved. It was Peter who, with great boldness and courage, said to the Jewish council when they threatened him not to preach in Jesus' name, "We will fear God over man." It was Peter who was the calm, anxious-free, faith-filled preacher who slept between two prison guards as he was awaiting his execution. And it was Peter who was the chosen ambassador to specifically take the gospel to the Gentile world. So, as far as experience, training, privileges, and practical knowledge of Christ and church ministry, Peter was viewed as the chief elder. He was viewed as the leading under-shepherd among the church in Jerusalem. And yet it was Paul who confronts Peter for his hypocritical and harmful actions. Now, before we look back at our text in 2 Peter 3, I want you to think about how sobering and difficult the rebuke of Paul must have been for Peter. I want you to think about the ways in which Peter could have responded to Paul's stern and strong public criticism. Put yourself in Peter's position for a moment. How would you have responded if someone who has been a Christian less time than you have had the audacity to specifically tell you that you are not living right in front of other people around? Think about it, and think about it honestly. What are the ways in which Peter could have responded to such a criticism? Well, point number one, Peter could have responded in arrogance. He could have responded in arrogance. Who does Paul think he is to correct me and do so in front of others? Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he realize all I've done for Christ? Doesn't he recognize my position as a chief apostle? I think that he is just jealous that God has used me more than him. Peter could have responded in personal arrogance toward Paul. Point number two, Peter could have responded in personal vengeance toward Paul. that Paul is something else. I can't believe he had the nerve to shame me like he did. You know what I'm going to do? Anytime Paul's name gets brought up in conversation, I'm going to smear his reputation. I'm going to tell others that Paul is a nosy, arrogant, self-righteous, judgmental preacher who delights to micromanage people and get into their private affairs. He's got nothing better to do with his time to get into people's grill. Yes, sirree. If that is how a fellow apostle treats another apostle, then he has what's coming for him. I'm going to let him have a piece of my mind. Peter could have responded in personal vengeance toward Paul. And then third, Peter could have responded in personal bitterness toward Paul. Peter could have said, I'm so still inwardly worked up. I'm heated at what Paul said and did to me. I will never forgive him. In fact, I want nothing to do with him ever again. If I should see him in Jerusalem worshiping at the temple, I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not even going to acknowledge that he's alive. And furthermore, he's never invited to my birthday party ever again. No birthday giveaway bag with candy for you, Mr. Paul. And I'm going to tell my wife to take you off the Christmas card list. You're not getting a Christmas card this year. Or a Hanukkah one, for that matter. I don't like him. I think he's a big meanie face. As far as Paul and I are concerned, we're through. Our friendship's over. Come on, don't lose me here. I'm seeking to establish the main point of our text. Peter could have responded in arrogance, but he didn't. Peter could have responded with vengeance, but he didn't. Peter could have responded in bitterness, but he didn't. Well, so the question is, how did Peter respond? Look back at 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter 3, we find that Peter responds to Paul's loving rebuke in three ways: in sincere brotherly love, in humble commendation, and with sincere appreciation. Verse number 15, notice it. Even as our beloved brother Paul. There is Peter's sincere brotherly love toward Paul. Even as our beloved brother Paul. Peter does not call him a big meanie or a child of the devil. He calls him a beloved brother. Teaching us then that Peter had a true brotherly affection for Paul. Peter recognized that Paul did what he did out of love for God and out of love for him. Paul didn't say what he said to hurt him, but to help him. It wasn't a personal attack. It was a personal observation that was affecting other people. Peter is acknowledging the fact that he, and not Paul, was the one in the wrong. So Peter responds to Paul's rebuke, first and foremost, with sincere brotherly love. Moving on. We also see that Peter responds to Paul's rebuke with a humble approval of Paul's apostleship and ministry. Notice it again. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him. By who? By God. According to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Are you hearing Peter's praiseworthy respect toward Paul? Peter is wanting to make sure that God's people understand that Paul is a God-fearing, Christ-appointed apostle who has written to them truths about God by the inspiration of the Spirit. Keep in mind that Peter is specifically mentioning the book of Galatians that contains the accounting of the public rebuke. Peter says, God used Paul to write that and to tell you of that occasion. It's important to keep in mind also that Paul's name and reputation was being viciously slandered by false teachers. There were rumors going around that Paul was not a true apostle, therefore he was not a credible teacher. There were questions being stirred up about the authenticity of the apostleship of Paul. And here Peter wants others to know without question that Paul is a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and he's been chosen to write inspired scripture that ought to be accepted by all, rather than smearing Paul's name, adding to the credibility of the false professions that false teachers are saying about Paul. Peter smashes it at once. Now, he's a true apostle. He's being used of God to write scripture. And then summarizing all that Peter says, I think it is safe to conclude that Peter responds to Paul's friendship, correction, and previous writings about his mistakes with sincere appreciation. Sincere appreciation. Peter really, truly appreciates the fact that Paul was caring enough, Paul was courageous enough to tell him the truth about his hypocritical behaviors, though it could have turned out differently. Peter is essentially saying here in our text that Paul is a good man. He's not a perfect man, but he's a good man. And Peter values greatly Paul's work in the gospel. He's wanting others who had previously heard the writings of Galatians to recognize that if it wasn't for Paul correcting him, who knows how far he would have strayed in his spiritual senselessness. So do you see the sincere brotherly love lavished on Paul by Peter? Do you see the humble commendation of Paul's apostleship? Do you hear Peter's words of sincere appreciation for Paul's friendship and courage? I'm submitting to you this morning that this is a powerful sermon that Peter is preaching here. In fact, I think it's the most powerful sermon recorded in both 1st and 2nd Peter. Now, who can deny that Peter has been preaching many powerful truths that are worthy of our consideration? Yet I believe that what Peter says of Paul is far more important to take note of, because through these words we find a man who is striving to practice what he preaches. You say, what do you mean? Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to do a flyover of some messages that Peter has been preaching to others. I want you to look at, with your own two eyes, the various exhortations that Peter has been passionately preaching about through his writing. Notice them carefully. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conversation, your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. I promise I won't read the whole epistle to you. And above all things, 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Next book, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll end it there. Now, take all that has been said by Peter and interpret it through what Peter says about Paul. Do you see the sermon being preached? Here's a man, here's a preacher, here's a pastor, here's an elder, here's a brother in Christ who is not merely speaking things as an impractical theory, but he is speaking them through exemplary truth. Don't miss this. Here is a man directly calling on others to love God and love others with all of their heart while he's striving to do so himself. Here's a man who preaches with his lips and backs it up with his life. In verse 15, we find that Peter is saying to other believers, do not do only what I say, but do as I do. Do you see the connection? Let me connect it for you. Peter preached that brotherly love is important and it ought to abound among the community of believers. Peter preached that God's people should be clothed in humility. Peter preached that those who know Christ should put away all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envy, and evil speakings. Peter preached that brothers and sisters in the Lord should have compassion one for another, not rendering evil for evil. Peter preached that the flock ought to live holy in the light of Christ's soon return. And here we find that this is precisely what Peter is seeking to implement in his own life. What a sermon. He's not holding on to a grudge toward Paul. He's not holding on to some undeserved emotional hurt. He doesn't go around slamming Paul's name. In sincere humility, he admits his wrong and loves Paul all the more for being a true friend and brother in Christ. He knows the proverb. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceit. Now, having considered all that we have about Peter and Paul, I want to ask you five simple questions of application as it relates to your own life and relationship with others. Question number one, how do you respond to the just criticisms and friendly corrections of others? How do you respond to the just criticisms and friendly corrections of others? Now, thus far in our message, I've been speaking primarily of Peter and Paul and their relationship. Now, I'm asking you who are here, how do you react to both the private and public reproofs of others? When someone comes to you and says, I think you might have a spiritual 2x4 in your eye that is preventing you from seeing things clearly, how do you act? Do you pull it out of your eye and just smack them across the head? Do you huff and puff and want to blow their house down? Or do you humbly examine yourself with a desire to live according to the truths of the gospel? Come on, think about it. Let the truth of God's word sting if it needs be. When a pastor who preaches verse by verse, chapter by chapter, touches on a subject that hits you in the face, and you don't like it, you think he's being mean, what takes place in your heart? When a brother or sister in Christ who has the purest intentions approaches you about something, do you immediately go on defense mode? Do you assume things about the motives of others that cannot be justly proven? Or do you fall on your face saying, "Oh God, thank you for sending someone my way to point out my spiritual inconsistencies"? You say, who responds in that way? I'll tell you who responds in that way. Someone who has a tender heart, who wants to be godly. If you read the book of Proverbs and you read it honestly, you will find that one spiritual maturity, that level hinges upon how one responds to reproof and correction. It's the wise man who responds to it in a godly way. It's the foolish man who responds to it in anger. So question number one is, how do you respond to the just criticisms and friendly corrections of others? Question number two, is there anyone you are knowingly at odds with that you need to ask forgiveness from? Is there anyone you are knowingly at odds with that you need to ask forgiveness from? Is there anyone you need to admit your wrongs to? You say, we're Baptists, we're not Catholics. I don't need to admit my wrongs to men. I only admit them to God. Oh, really? Then what does James mean when he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed? Oh, now I've touched on a tender, delicate spot of pride that often pours out of our heart. I'm telling you that the poisonous cancer of pride is the greatest thing that keeps a person from humbling themselves and asking others to forgive them when they know without a doubt that they were wrong. You know it. That still small voice in your head and your heart that knows you did wrong, that knows you should ask for forgiveness, and you just suppress it. Come on, you suppress it because of your pride. So I'm encouraging you this morning, do not give in to your pride. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You will not know the blessing of God in your life if you go around acting like everybody else is wrong and you're always right. You will not know the joyful blessings of God's presence if you hate those who are trying to help you when they tell you the truth. So question number two is there anyone you are knowingly at odds with that you need to ask forgiveness from? Question number three, are you striving to dwell in unity among the brethren? Are you striving to be in unity among the brethren? Are you seeking to dwell at peace with all men? Do you realize that it pleases God, Psalm 133, it pleases God to dwell together in unity with fellow believers, and it displeases him, Proverbs chapter 6, to remain divided. You do realize that the church's most powerful evangelistic tool is not their website, it's not their Facebook page, it's not their YouTube video account, it's not their nicely printed gospel tracts, but the people's love one for another. Remember what Jesus said? By this shall other men who are without know that you belong to me by your fish sticker on the back of your car. No. By your cute little memes that talk about Jesus and God. No. By your love, your tangible, true, sacrificial, forgiving love one for another. So I'm asking in the third point, are you doing everything you can to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Are you striving to be of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit? Question number four, If you are here this morning stubbornly resisting the gospel-centered truth of the biblical text that I'm expounding upon, as well as my pastoral applications, my question for you then is this. Do you really want to be used by the devil to be a source of unnecessary contention? You need to think about that. Do you really want to be used by the devil to be a source of unnecessary contention among the work of Christ? Listen to me. It makes no difference who you have been or what you have done for God in the past if you allow bitterness, resentment, and bad feelings build up in your heart toward others. In time, your reputation will increasingly stink. Dead flies make a perfume's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Now think about this. Imagine if Peter would have hated Paul for the rest of his life for kindly pointing out that he was not living in consistency with the gospel. Imagine if Peter went around with a chip on his shoulder. Oh, that one time, 15 to 20 years ago. That Paul. Why do you look so mean, Peter? Well, you just don't know. I'm still hurt by that. But here in this text, Peter redeemed himself. Yes, he played the fool at one time before Paul corrected him. Now he is showing himself to be wise. It's done. It's under the blood. I did wrong. Paul forgave me. We're good. Praise the Lord. And then question number 5, the most important question, the apex of our sermon. Are you practicing what you preach? Are you practicing what you preach? Listen to the questioning of Paul in Romans chapter 2. Here Paul is pointing his finger to the Jews, to self-righteous people who think that they're better than the world. He says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God?" Translation, you can point your finger outward, but are you preaching to yourself inward? This relates to the church in 2024. You can point your finger all you want at the scoffers, at Democrats, at the rainbow people, at atheists, at false teachers, all you want for committing sins against God. But if you are not living as God intends, your verbal message to the lost world, mark it down, will fall upon deaf ears. It will. And some of the accusations of the lost world are correct. The church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. They're right. People come in on Sunday, act spiritual, act religious, talk about God, and then they live for themselves Monday through Saturday. They're right. Come on now, this is where the rubber hits the road. We go about preaching Bible truths to others. Do we back it up and demonstrate it with our lives? Well, yes, Pastor, I do all the time because I'm perfectly angelic. Really? Let's interview your children. Let's call them to the witness stand. Let me interview your spouse. Let me interview your neighbors. Come on. You tell your children at home to be kind and forgive. Are you kind? Do you forgive? You tell your children at home that it's important to pray and read the Bible. Do you pray and read your Bible? You tell your adult children away from the home to abstain from certain entertainments. Do you? You tell your spouse to submit. Do you submit to Christ? You tell your neighbors and coworkers to commit themselves to church. Are you committed? I fear that hypocrisy in these spheres of Christendom is keeping more people from the Christian faith than anything else. Are you practicing what you preach? Or are you just a blind, self-righteous Pharisee that finds enjoyment in condemning others? I have one final statement. Then I'll step down from this pulpit. Where is your focus in life? That's the question that needs to be answered from this text. Is it on you? Is it on your hurts, your past, or is it on Christ and the gospel? Where was Peter's focus? On himself, on his emotions, or on Christ? If you say it's on the gospel, then get over yourself. Put your hurts aside and start loving one another. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Christian life is not about your feelings. It's about the advancement of the kingdom. Souls are dying and going to hell. We can't let the enemy distract us from our mission. And one of the ways the enemy will distract us from our mission is to stir up controversy, to allow our feelings to get the best of us, and to hold grudges toward one another. May we be clothed in the love of Christ. Heavenly Father,